Morning. I really wanted to sing that. Ooh, we're a little loud here, kiddo. I really wanted to sing that song that was playing in the background. What a beautiful name it is. Because, amen, what a beautiful name it is. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. What a day that will be. They're all song titles. Well, you can't get away from it. Sorry, in my praise and item there, I was thankful for every member who could show up, but I'm thankful for everyone, member or not, that are sitting in these seats. God loves you. I love you. And that's the way it should be. See, another song title. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for each one here in these seats, each one who couldn't make it. I thank you for those who have other things on the go today, and I know many are missing the fact that they can't fellowship. So be with us this morning, Lord. May, when we're done here, may feet move differently, may our minds think differently, may our ears be perked up, Lord, to hear you talk to us every day, because you're in constant communion with us, because we're your children. And you just don't leave us hanging. So I pray we will be a changed people as individuals and as a group by your Spirit and for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. How many here is getting tired about planting, hearing about planting a crop? Because we've been talking about that for three or four or five times. Today is pretty close to the last one. But I'm going to talk about planting again. Because without planting, there is no what? There you go. And what are we about? Harvesting. Harvesting the lost for Christ, for his kingdom. So, how often have you wondered if it's all worth it? Will the efforts of this church or my own personal efforts ever build God's kingdom? Will it ever have an effect? Can his kingdom ever maintain standing in light of how the world today views him and us and even the Bible, the thing that we say we stand on? According to the Cultural Research Center, in a report dated February 28, 2023, that's like a year ago, the younger a person, the less likely they are to be an integrated disciple. In other words, a person with a biblical worldview. Among adults under 30, just 1% have a biblical worldview. That rises a little bit to 3% among people in their 30s and 40s. 5% among those 50 to 64. And it peaks out at 8% among adults 65 plus. Sounds like we're slipping, doesn't it? Sounds like God's kingdom isn't taking root, so to speak, in this world. There are those who see the Bible as a hate speech because it declares that some behaviors are wrong and that God's judgment is going to come upon those people. All over the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ is being rejected as narrow-minded or unfriendly to man. People instead are looking for something to believe in with no limitations to their chosen lifestyle. They want something that makes them feel good, and that's good enough. Or as Paul said, they're looking for they're trying to bring teachers around them who will tickle their ears. It was no different in Mark's day when he wrote the gospel here to the believers in Rome. Like us, they were saved and called to introduce into the world Jesus, his name, through the way they lived and how they spoke and how they loved one another. That's a big deal, how they love one another. And their world was no less hostile than ours is today. Let me read you an excerpt from Bruce Shelley's book, Church History in Plain Language. About AD 41, James, the son of Zebedee, long one of Jesus' closest followers, was murdered by order of Herod Agrippa I, king of Judea. James's brother John, the beloved disciple, may have then fled to Jerusalem. Peter was arrested shortly after James's death, but he escaped and embarked on an extensive missionary journey. He visited Antioch, Corinth, and other cities in Asia Minor. Towards the end of his life, he traveled to Rome, where he, along with Paul, was caught up in Nero's persecution and there martyred. The leadership of the Jerusalem church then rested in the hands of James, the brother of our Lord, But in AD 62, he was murdered by the command of the Jewish high priest. His death left the Jerusalem church leaderless and demoralized. Now, if we were to stop there in this church history lesson, we would be inclined to think that all was lost. It certainly wasn't easy sailing or smooth skating, they say. Now, I'm sure that some of the Christians in that day may have thought that very thing, that this ain't going anywhere, all is lost. But Mark, writing his gospel, was trying to encourage them to stay the course, because there is nothing that can stop God's kingdom. And here we are to prove that today, almost 2,000 years later. We today, though, have hindsight to encourage us that what God has started, God will finish. And that, quite simply, is the main point of this whole kingdom parable. Now, granted, Mark's original readers didn't have this benefit of 2,000 years of hindsight when they were planting and dying for God's kingdom in the name of Christ. We, however, can look around here today and see that even history's oppositions to the gospel could not stop God, and his will be done. Like I say, because here we are. So this is why Jesus told this parable, and the Spirit, through Mark, deemed it important enough to have it recorded for us and for us to study. Christ wanted to encourage the believers, and until he returns, spreading the gospel is, some of you may disagree with me, but I'm going to say it, spreading the gospel is a simple process if we are trusting God for the results. We don't have to come up with a bunch of programs, a bunch of statistics, or spend a lot of money. Honor Christ in your life and speak his name to people who need it. Simple process. So that's our intro. Are you ready for the sermon? Let's turn to Mark 4, verses 26 to 29. Again, talking about farming a crop. And he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up in the day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How he himself does not know. And the soil produces crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." In this parable, Jesus teaches that no matter whether we understand how his kingdom works or not, God still grows it. Here in this parable, there are these three simple phases or times mentioned. There's the planting time, which we are beating almost to death with a stick. Second is the growing time, and third is the harvest time. Using this agricultural knowledge of his listeners, Jesus takes the growth cycle of plants to explain how God's kingdom moves from planting time through on to harvest time. So the planting time, let's begin with the first step, planting the seed. And the very first time the seed, Jesus, was ever planted was after Adam and Eve sinned. On that day, God declared that through Christ, his kingdom would come to be established, and Satan would be destroyed. And we've read this a dozen times, so we'll read it again. Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To plant for the kingdom, we need to be like God. We need to introduce Christ as that seed of life, like he did there. And your song, "And God will crush him on the head," right? The Apostle Paul wrote this about planting, Romans 1:6, A. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it," not programs, not anything, "for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." Paul describes the gospel this way. If you ever want to know what you need to tell people, this is what he says. It's real simple. "For I delivered to you as of first importance." So how important was that? What he's about to say, how important is it? First importance, which means it's the most important thing. "So I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. So if you ever wonder where you need to go to lead people, it might be the Scriptures. That's where Paul went. That's what he stood on. That's what we're to stand on. Paul goes on in this passage to mention the people who the risen Christ appeared to so as to prove of his resurrection and for the reason of our hope. As one person put it, Jesus didn't suffer and die and resurrect to make bad people good. He did all that to make dead people alive. So when somebody might say to you, can people just be better? They could, but to what effect? Not an eternal effect. We need to be made alive. And then he makes us into the image of Christ as we allow him. When it comes to planning the gospel, it may be through corporate expressions of the church, like gospel meetings or VBS or some of these other things. But the responsibility to witness is always with the individual, you and me, children of God. We're his seed planters. Now, do you find it hard to admit your Christian faith in some groups? I know I did, and I can still sometimes kind of go, but then let Christ, who for your sake and mine, let him be an encouragement to you. And this is what he said. When asked by Pilate, are you the king of the Jews? Now his answer meant life or death to him. And he answered with the strongest possible Hebrew language that he could possibly use to answer that question, because he didn't want any ambiguity in his answer here. He wanted Pilate to know exactly. He said, yes, it is as you say. Thus sealing his fate and purchasing your rescue and my rescue. Be encouraged by that when you have kind of taken a second thought about saying who Jesus is in certain crowds. Samuel put it this way. The prophet said this to encourage Israel as God's witnesses. In 1 Samuel 12, verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider, here's your motivator, for consider what great things he has done for you. He has done. We never serve him to get, because we've got everything. Remember Ephesians? For all the riches in heaven, in the heavenly places are ours in Christ Jesus. For what he has done for us, we speak up. I mean, as Ray Comfort said, he can't be quiet when he thinks about what he has done for him. I pray that for us too. I pray that for me. Over the last few weeks, we have spent much time on planting the gospel, and I certainly hope and pray that maybe you have caught the gospel gardening bug, so to speak. I don't know what color your thumb would be. A green thumb for the gospel, I guess. But I pray that you would join him in his mission as he enables. But what about the growth of the kingdom? What's our part in that? Trust. That's our part. Trust is our part to trust God to cause the growth. Now you may say, wait a minute, Paul, we don't lead people to Christ and then just leave them there hanging. No, we don't, ever. And I agree, we can't do that. We are to edify one another. You could call that the watering process. But the parable is not talking about the individual new Christian here. It is talking about the kingdom of God as a whole. We plant the gospel and look to God, trusting him to increase his kingdom. Verse 27 and 28 tells us, and he, that's the sower, goes to bed at night and gets up in the day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How he himself, he does not know. The soil produces a crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Trust. Throw the seed out there and trust God to do his work. Remember, he says, my word does not go return to me void. It does a work. That work might be to convince somebody and bring them into the kingdom. It might be to show them who they are, whether they receive it or not. But it enlightens their heart as to their need, whether they choose to allow it to grow. Remember the soils, whether the soil is hard or fertile, or whether they're just too busy to let it sink in. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. God causes the growth of his kingdom through the work of his Spirit." Jesus was telling Nicodemus that even though he would be able to tell how the Spirit works in adding, even though he would not be able to tell how the Spirit works in adding believers to his kingdom, he would be able to see it at work. We don't always know how he works in a person's life, but we can tell he is at work. I remember telling my mom that because I wasn't a perfect Christian yet. I was perfect in the Lord, but not with the way my feet and hands moved. And I remember saying to her one night, "You have no idea what his Spirit is doing, the work his Spirit is doing in my soul." But he was doing a work. And I am certainly, as that song goes, not the man I used to be. Praise God for that. And my wife says amen. Can we trust God to do his work of building his kingdom? Can we trust him to do his part? Do we believe he is still at work? We often try so many things to increase the kingdom for him. Yet many of them leave out the part he has called us as individuals and equipped us to do, the gospel planting part. Most of our ways have us trying to get people into the church to get them saved, because I guess I have a special gospel gun or something. I'm not sure, but that tends to be the way we do it, instead of going out as the church, a church where we have been built up in our faith, through the word, through fellowship, through Bible study, through prayer, and then, as the Doobie Brothers sing, be taking it to the streets. That's what we're called to do. As I said earlier, we are called and equipped to sow the gospel, near and far, when on holidays at work, at the hockey rink, at play, on the golf course, in the most unexpected places, and then trust God to bring about the increase. A friend of mine told me about a planting experience he had had a few years ago. Seems that one of the welders at work was joking about seeing the light after striking an arc. And of course, everybody's heard that song on radio, so he's kind of singing it. He's kind of joking about it. And then he said to my friend, "What does it mean to see the light? What's that all about anyway? And how can I see that light that it's talking about?" Open door, my friend stepped in and shared the gospel with him. Now, he didn't know how fertile that soil was. It didn't matter. He threw a handful of seed in there. He gave him the gospel of Jesus Christ and then trusted God for the increase. An opportunity if they should arise to further that conversation. And this brings us to the last part of the crop cycle, and that's the harvest time. Harvest time in verse 29, "But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in a sickle because the harvest has come." When it comes to harvesting, when the conditions are right, it's time to get her done. Time to get the crop into the bins. The same is true with God's kingdom harvest. One day, all conditions will be right, and then, Paul writes this for the believer in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 18. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." This is the harvest for the church believers. This is our promise, the rapture. But yet there's another full harvest to come. Revelation 14:14-16. "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat in the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap. For the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he went, and so he who sat in the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Christ is first coming to gather his church to himself. And according to Matthew 24:36 and Mark 13:32, that hour and day no one knows except God himself. But let's be ready. Let's be about the Father's business. That's another parable. Yet looking at the times and signs of our day, I truly believe that that day is very, 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 very near. Those people who set the doomsday clock have put it to, yes, a couple days ago, set it to 90 seconds before, boom. Very near. So let me bring this full circle this morning. Over the last few weeks, we have talked about and the need of planting the gospel seed if there's to be a kingdom harvest. That privilege of planting has been given to Christ followers, those who, through faith, are his. And he has empowered us for that task. That's all of us who are believers. Sure, some are gifted to be evangelists, but we are all to represent Christ to the lost and perishing world around us. I have met gifted evangelists. I am not one. But I am a child of God, and I represent my Father. And I have the Spirit of Christ in me who shines forth. There's something, Shelley can tell you, she wasn't, and this blows my mind, she wasn't a believer when I met her. I was, but not in action. But she said that she saw something in me that she had never seen before, and it's not twinkling in the eyes. It was the Spirit of God, because he can't be hidden. Even if we put him under a bushel of stupidity, he still kind of shines through the cracks. Speaking of this world around us, we only see the physical, for the most part. But Christ, he sees both. He sees the physical and the spiritual. And here's what he saw and described to his disciples when he was walking with them. Matthew 9:36-38. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Jesus, by his foreknowledge, knew there were those who would believe, and he was saying, we need to pray to the Father for workers who will get the word out to them. And likewise, here today, the same is true. I cannot believe that there is not a white field of harvest in Fairview in this area yet today before the Lord comes. He has not stopped redeeming the lost. And he will not stop until his feet hit the hill of Jerusalem. Pray for workers. Be one. If you're praying for one, be one. The harvest is certain. It may be tomorrow. God's word, when given out, is alive and active. It does not, as we say, return to him void. So while it is today, keep planting and leave the increase to God. However, since the harvest will come, since it will come suddenly, there's something about harvesting I must address. It's not in this parable, it's in the parable in Matthew, which is a harmony of this one. And this is what I need to address. Part of the process is to separate the good grain from the useless grain. The useless tares. These tares have grown with the good grain. Sometimes they even look a whole lot like the good grain, but they're just weeds. Jesus talked about these things in Matthew 13:24-30. There we are told that these ones are planted there by the enemy, that alluding to Satan. So when the landowner, God, is asked by the workers if they would gather up the tares, the landowner had this to say. Please listen. Matthew 13:29-30. But he said, "No. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them up. but gather the wheat into my barn. God's harvest will be a gathering of those who are truly his and a separating or threshing out of those who are not. That's why Paul, later on, I believe it's in Colossians, who says, check your salvation. Make sure you know him. We can have assurance that we do, don't get me wrong. But do you? Or are you just holding on to some religious traditions? Or you just like the social aspect of church? That happens too. I would be a separating or a threshing out of those who are not his. A time of celebration for his children, but a time of eternal sorrow for those who have never bowed to the call of the gospel. For anyone sitting here today who have not come to Christ in faith, think of this, please. Everybody knows this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But hey, for God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but he is coming for that. That's called the harvest. But that the world through him might be saved. That was his first coming. And if you're not saved, he wants you to be, because he must come for judgment. Will the day of the kingdom harvest be a day of celebration for you or a day of sorrow? If you're not sure, then please talk to someone here today. Pray from your heart. Ask God to forgive you as a sinner and to accept you through Christ into his kingdom, according to the scriptures. No one else can do it for you, kids or adults. No one else can do it for you. Not mom. Not dad, anything they have done or could do will not bring you into the kingdom of God, but a confession of faith in Christ Jesus. Don't delay. Harvest time is approaching. Let it be the day of celebration for you. And please, if you make that decision today, please tell someone. Celebrate with them. And for us sowers, keep sowing that gospel seed, because God will bring the increase until the day of harvest. But let's keep sowing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's pretty much straightforward and direct. You don't beat around the bush with it, and that I thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to be bold. I believe that's what Josh prayed for this morning, too, that we could be bold with our faith, bold with the name of Jesus, that we be bold with your word as it wants to act on our lives as well. And Lord, I pray that you go before us and you would open up those conversations and lead us into them. Father, we pray for a harvest, and I pray for workers. May I be one. In Jesus' name, amen.